I'd like to pick up perhaps where Brother Doug left off yesterday afternoon. He brought us up to the Lord's coming and to the coming of the Lord at the rapture. And I would like to go from there on as to what will happen on the earth, because we had references yesterday a number of times to a wretched set of books called Left Behind. And I've had several contacts with that. I've had questions. And it not only is a question about those books, but it brings up other questions as to who will be eligible to hear the gospel of the kingdom and receive it. And what will be the outcome of the preaching of that gospel of the kingdom is different from the gospel that we preached, that we heard last night. That was the gospel of the grace of God, and it was a marvelous thing to hear those words again concerning the fact that as wretched and miserable as we are as sinners, there's a message of forgiveness and love. I'd like to start with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it may be a little bit of a repetition. Some of these things were mentioned, but the question that comes up, and it sometimes comes up from most unexpected sectors of those that have been brought up in the meeting, as we say, and we think everybody should understand these things, but apparently we don't. And I can speak for myself as to how much just goes right on by. And we assume that everybody understands some things, and they're not understood. A brother was telling us recently that he was in the assembly, an assembly where there were about four or five well-taught brothers that didn't just give out the truth, but they made sure you understood it and emphasized it. And I'm afraid we're maybe slipping on that. And I trust that what we have this afternoon won't be a great deal of detail, because if there's too much detail, you lose the main point. I'd like to emphasize certain things. But in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, that should rather be the day of the Lord is present. We'll come back to that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, this chapter starts in verse 1 with the coming of the Lord. I believe that's referring to the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. He's going to gather us together from the earth and from the tomb. Those in the graves will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we which are alive and remain, and together we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so these things will take place after that, that we're going to talk about. And you know that the Thessalonian believers, and it was referred to yesterday, how they were being persecuted. And one of the verses there, the Apostle Paul says, I'll just turn back to it, it's 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, and so on. So that being persecuted like that, it was easy for someone to deceive them into thinking they were in the tribulation period and they were under God's judgment. But the believer is not going to be under God's judgment. We're not going to be under God's judgment. We're going to be taken out before that. And so he times this with our coming to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. So that's really our starting point this afternoon about where we left off yesterday. And when they wrote letters as if from the apostle, that the day of the Lord had come. Here it says that the day of Christ is at hand. It is. That's true. But that's not what it's really telling us here. If you look it up, it's the day of the Lord has come. And if you look up day of the Lord, I have a Bible disk and I can put it in the computer and it's easy to look up the day of the Lord. And all these references, every one of them is bad. It's darkness. It's judgment. The day of the Lord is not toward the believer. It's toward the unbeliever. The day of the Lord. And so there were people that were writing letters and pretending it came from the apostle. Apparently they were unsigned letters because the apostle says, I sign my letters as a token in every epistle. So that it would deceive them if they believed what was said. He says, let no man deceive you. And there is going to be one revealed. He's called the man of sin and the son of perdition in the third verse and the wicked one in the eighth verse. And he goes by other names. In John's epistle, he's called the Antichrist. In Revelation, he's the false prophet. Daniel, he's the willful king. All those names refer to, I believe, to the same personage, to the second beast in Revelation 13. Anyway, he's a wicked one and he shows up in many different ways. And the seventh verse, that word let. Now, it's misunderstood in tennis. If the ball hits the net and falls in the right spot, people will say net ball. It's really let ball. It's been hindered. It's been hindered as a technical word. He who hinders will hinder till he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be taken away when the Lord comes for us. At least in the same character that he is in here as a hindrance to the evil in the world. It would have gone so bad if the Holy Spirit hadn't been here that would have been like the times of Noah. Well, it is getting to the times of Noah. But the Spirit of God will be taken away, then this wicked one will be revealed, and then it says, his coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You know, the Lord Jesus was accredited by those same three things, except for the word lying, by signs and wonders and miracles in a second of Acts. So Satan comes as the deceiver, uses the same kinds of things, and he deceives many people. And so those who listen to those books, they're being deceived. And the sad thing is it was highly recommended as interesting reading. It was so intriguing, so interesting, so well written. Well, it reminded me, if you had some chocolate candies, everybody likes chocolate candies. Yeah, it's just so nice. It smells nice when you open the box. And then you look at the ingredients, you know, and it says chocolate and sugar and arsenic and cyanide. Would you eat those? You know, that's what this book is. It's poison. It's contrary to the Word of God. And it may be sugar-coated, but it's deadly. And one of the deadly things is that if a person, as we had last night, just review that, this is not an audience of people off the street. This is an audience of people who have heard the Word of God since birth, mostly, and we're knowledgeable, at least, that there is a God, that there is a Bible. We're not ignorant of these things. And so we're not talking about people that don't understand. We have to really be careful that we're not deceived. And people like ourselves might just think that, well, I hear them talk about the rapture. I've heard it for many years. And it hasn't happened. And, you know, maybe I can just wait and see what happens. If it happens, okay, and then I have another chance. Oh, no. Oh, no. Let's just read. Thus saith the Scripture. Let's see what it says in verse 11. For this cause God... Oh, I should read the 10th verse again. That this one will come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's like a person who says, I'm just going to wait and see. I don't want to be saved now. I want to have fun, or whatever you say. And to reject it is to neglect it, and neglect it is to reject it. It's the same thing, in effect. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, that's serious, that they all might be damned. All. Everyone who rejects or neglects the gospel and who has heard it and who has refused it is every one of them is going to be damned, brought into judgment because they believe not the truth. And I don't think that anyone who had opportunity to believe the gospel under these circumstances that we're in right now and has refused it, what makes anybody think that in that day, when the Spirit of God is gone, the believers are gone, and everybody's just out to do their own thing, you wouldn't join them and just go on your own way? I don't think there'll be any exercise. I don't think there'll even be remorse. They'll be glad to get rid of the restraint of parents, of friends, of whoever that would put a restraint on them. Well, that's a sad thing. But now I'd like to go to the other side of it. There are those who will hear a gospel that have never refused this gospel of grace. And we can go back now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The disciples had been showing the Lord the beautiful buildings of the temple. And verse 3 of Matthew 24, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. I'm just going to skip down now, because it won't take too much time to read all of this, to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. And verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Here is a situation where there's a new gospel, a different gospel going out in the time after the rapture that is the same gospel that Jesus preached and that John the Baptist preached, the gospel of the kingdom. The king is coming. And you remember how John baptized people unto repentance that they would, we might say, shape up for being ready for the kingdom, being in under the law and obeying it and doing the right things so they could enter into the kingdom. So in that day, it will go back to the gospel of the kingdom. The king is coming. We never preach the gospel to say the king is coming. It's the grace of God. In fact, we're not looking for the Lord as our king. I have found in certain places the young people are singing out of hymn books that they've made up all about the king, the king, the king. Well, he is the king. He's not our king. He's our bridegroom. There's a big difference in how we look for the Lord and how they will look for the Lord. They will look for him to come to earth as the king and reign over this world in righteousness. A wonderful thing for this earth that they've never seen. And they're trying to get peace in the Middle East. Futile. Futile. They never will until the Prince of Peace comes. But the gospel of the kingdom will go forth, and it will be based in, you'll notice verse 16, who are to flee, those in Judea. This is, has a Jewish character to it. Back to the land of Israel, let them flee, because those of the tribe of Judah, those Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, the ones that were in Jerusalem that never were in the dispersion, they will be the ones that will go through the tribulation. And why will they go through the tribulation? Because their nation was the one that put Jesus on the cross. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. And the worst thing I've ever read in the Bible, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. What a horrible thing to say. And they've suffered for it ever since, governmentally. But you know, as a nation, they're forgiven. Because the Lord from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he hadn't disallowed that vow, there would be no hope. But then the promises of God wouldn't be fulfilled. So he did reverse that. He wouldn't allow that to stand. But governmentally, in God's ways, they are suffering. And you can see why they have suffered terrible sufferings. We don't agree with what's been done to them, but we can understand why it has happened. They said that terrible statement. Well, in that future day, they will flee to the mountains because there will be tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. Now, what about the effect of that gospel of the kingdom? Let's go over to Matthew 25. Should note that it's the gospel of the kingdom preached to all nations. It goes out everywhere, to the whole world. Now, just thinking of a verse, and found it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, where it speaks of the powers of the world to come. The powers of the world to come. Missionaries now will spend decades learning a language before they can preach the gospel, but the Jews have 7 years or so, and they will have to know the language when they get there. And so that which was a sample on the day of Pentecost and shortly thereafter, I believe will be used again. And those Jews will have the ability to preach the gospel of the kingdom wherever they go. Well, that's only a small point, but I believe that's they will be able to communicate the gospel of the kingdom. Now back to the rapture in the first part of Matthew 25, the virgins, and it says in verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be not enough for us and you. There were those that were unprepared. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The bridegroom came. Not the king, but the bridegroom. I just mentioned that because this is getting us trying to keep these things in balance, because we're looking for the bridegroom. We're not looking for the king. But in that coming day, it will be the king. Now, verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he explains that they were careful about the messengers that went forth. And then the goats, on the other hand, are sent into the lake of fire. Down in verse 41, she'll say to those on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that is just as eternal as the blessing. Verse 45, still speaking to those on the left, Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. For those that favored the messengers that go forth with the gospel of the kingdom, they will have a blessed portion in the kingdom. And we'll see in a later verse in the Old Testament that those of Israel who went through the tribulation, the just ones, will be there when the king reigns. They'll be his subjects, and Israel will have peace on the earth. And meanwhile, we will be in heaven with the Lord. I don't want to get into too many details, and it kind of scatters our thinking. But we will be with the Lord, and the judgment seat of Christ will take place up there, and the rewards for things done in the body, that was referred to this morning, and the marriage of the Lamb will take place. And while these things are going on the earth, we'll be in heaven enjoying these things in the Father's house. And that's what we're looking forward to. And so those that are on earth, they will have earthly blessings, and we will have the heavenly blessings, along with the Old Testament saints, along also with those that perish in the tribulation. I'll just add that on. We don't need to look up all these things. But there will be those that die for the testimony of Jesus. There will be those that die because they refuse the mark of the beast during that tribulation time. And they also will be raised and have heavenly blessing. That's part of the first resurrection. Now, let's just go back to the Old Testament. There are some interesting verses that bring to bear on this subject. Isaiah, these won't necessarily be in the order in which they'll happen, but if we go from Isaiah through, it'll be easier to follow it. You can find the places easier. Isaiah chapter 6 is speaking of some judgments here, but in the 13th verse, it says, But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak. And I'll read it as it is in the other translation, whose trunk remaineth after the felling. And so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof, trunk thereof. I read that because it mentions a tenth, and it's the only place, I think, where it speaks of the number of those of the dispersed 10 tribes, that a tenth of them will come back. I may be wrong on that, but there'll be only a small fraction of them that come back to the land. And so we're not talking about even Judah here. We're talking about the 10 tribes returning to the land. And then in Isaiah 11, this is a wonderful portion about the millennium. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, that'd be the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now here's the part that's so nice to read. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, it's a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. An adder, that's a poisonous snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Well, that's a wonderful day that's coming. That's the millennial time. And in Romans 8, it speaks about the whole creation groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. When the Lord comes for his people to reign over his people, even the animals will be at peace with each other. They won't prey on one another as they were in the Garden of Eden, perhaps even before up until the flood. They didn't prey on one another, and they had a different diet. They were vegetarian. It's kind of hard to understand how that will be, these lions and so forth, but they will eat straw like an ox. A wonderful day. But the people will be at peace. God wants peace on this earth. He didn't want evil to multiply like it did, but he came in judgment in the time of the flood. And if anyone wants to doubt that he will come again, you can read about that. In Peter, there's scoffers that say, well, everything's continued as it did from the beginning. They're overlooking the fact that God did destroy the earth with a flood. He'll never do it again. Never be destroyed by a flood. He promised that. Whenever you see a rainbow, you remember that he promised never to destroy the whole earth with a flood. But he will destroy it by fire, and his judgment will go forth. God is a God of grace, but there's a time coming when he will be a God of judgment. And the inhabitants of the earth will know who he is by his judgments. We should know who he is now by his grace. But in that coming day, it will be by his judgments that he will be known. It should be a great fear to those and to us too, anyone here is not the Lord's, to think of that coming day of judgment. To Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 7 of Jeremiah 23. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up Israel, the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. I believe, again, that's talking about the dispersed 10 tribes that are hidden among the people of the earth. And God knows where they are, and he will bring them back. I remember an illustration by our brother Clarence Lundeen, how that the golden plovers that nest in Alaska fly 5,000 miles over water with no landmarks to the Hawaiian Islands and other islands in that area, and the adult birds leave before the young are able to fly, or at least able to fly that far. And I forget whether it's 2 weeks or 2 months later, the young ones take off and follow the same course. You know, there's no trail through the air where those adult birds went. How did the young ones know how to do that? Well, he says if God can direct them, he can direct his people back. And he'll not only direct them back to the land, but he'll identify them as whatever tribe they were from. And that's going to be a marvelous thing. I did read something in connection with Edom that Mr. Kelly said that they would be known by their actions, by the descriptions of them. And that's how you would know Edom. But I think that might apply to the 10 tribes because you have Genesis 49 and what chapter is it in Deuteronomy, 33 or 32, where all the tribes are enumerated and different characteristics told. There'll be some way they'll be identified and they'll all be back there. And we'll read a little bit more about what'll happen on their way back, but Jeremiah is telling us of a marvelous thing. It was a wonder, and it's a miracle that all the people that were in Egypt in the time of Moses were able, although they were in a unit and had a leader, Moses, leading them through the wilderness, and how that was a marvel of God's grace. And how did he supply food, you know, the manna? They were cared for all the way through, and yet that's a wonder, you know. They would just say the Lord liveth that brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt. Oh, that's going to fade into insignificance when he brings them from scattered locations with no special leader, and they're all just like nomads, and they're all heading for the land. How do they know where to go? Well, that's going to be the marvel. They'll say in verse 8, "But the Lord liveth, which brought up, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." He's able to bring them back. He's going to bring them back, and that's going to be a marvel. Now, next is Ezekiel chapter 20. We'll begin at verse 33. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Isn't that a marvelous thing? You know, there were those that left Egypt that never made it to the land of Canaan. Everyone of a responsible age of 20 and up that came out of Egypt, only two of them entered the land of Canaan. Those two, you know, were Joshua and Caleb. They were the faithful spies that said, "We're well able to go up." But they had to wait around for the 40 years in the wilderness till all the rest died in the wilderness. Now, this is going to be a very short-term thing. I'm not sure, but what this takes place after the tribulation period and those extra days, I'm not sure just when this would be, but it would be toward the end because they're not in the land during the tribulation. They come after that into the land, and they come in that tenth, if that is the accurate way to look at it. They will come in, and they'll be purged out in the wilderness, and they will enter the land. But those that are rebels, among them, they will be destroyed. They will not enter the land. So we have the land of Israel. The Lord is there. as the king, and this small remnant of the 10 tribes comes back in blessing. And the two tribes, we'll just have to read of them a little bit later, but let's look in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Just get a cross-section of some of these things that are going to take place. This is the well-known chapter about the dry bones. In verse 1 of Ezekiel 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, they were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry." Now let's just go down to where he's told to prophesy. Verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. And there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Four winds, it seems to me, would remind us that they'll come from all directions into the land. But it seems impossible. These aren't corpses. These are bones. It's not like there's some hope that there's life there. They're so disappeared from view, yet they're in an open valley. And maybe that refers to the two tribes. I'm not sure. But in the next little bit, in verse 11, it says, "Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off in our part for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and come and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." I don't believe this is talking about a literal resurrection, but rather a national resurrection of Israel that's hidden in the graves. They're gone, and you can't see them. The 10 tribes. You can identify the Jews, but you can't identify the 10 tribes. So they will come back and they will be brought into the land. Just another way of looking at it in the prophets here. And then we can go over to Daniel chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1. Daniel 12, 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Well, we have a few things coming together here. It synchronizes with a great tribulation, such as was not since there was a nation, never was, never will be. And so it's talking about the same time. And when it speaks of sleeping in the dust of the earth, again, I don't think that's a literal resurrection. That's those who are hidden in the dust of the earth, you know, scattered among the Gentiles, the dust of the earth. And they're going to be brought back. They'll be brought back into some of them to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then the wise are those that have gone out with the gospel of the kingdom. And it's effective because it says they that turn many to righteousness, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars, they'll shine. They turn many to righteousness. They're going to preach to the other, their fellow countrymen, their fellow Jews. And they will, some of them, come back. And some of them will refuse. Just as today, some receive and some refuse. And sad for those that refuse, because it's those that refuse, it says everlasting contempt. Shame and everlasting contempt. Well, these are the things that are brought before us in the prophets. And just one more prophet, Zechariah, and this sort of ties together again. Chapter 13 of Zechariah and verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? I believe this is the two tribes. This is Judah. They will recognize their Messiah, but they won't know about the wounds. What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, this is marvelous, and I stand to be corrected on this, but I believe that when they see their Messiah, when they see the King, they don't know it's Jesus. Like Paul, he says, who art thou, Lord? And he had to be told it was Jesus. But when they see the wounds in his hands and they say, what are those wounds in thy hands? They discover that it's Jesus. And so, in the previous chapter, they were weeping over that, mourning. What a wonderful thing. I believe in the sixth verse, we have the 69th Psalm, which we had referred to the other day. He was wounded in the house of his friends. That was what man did. And then in the seventh, it's the Lord of hosts smiting the shepherd. And that's Psalm 22. But you see in verse 8 that it's in the land. In the land. We saw in Ezekiel 20 that it was those that were coming through the wilderness that were separated by the judgments of God, brought under the rod. And I think that's a shepherd thing. They would make the sheep pass one by one and stop them and check them out for burrs and wounds and whatever. And so here it's in the land. That was on the way to the land. This is in the land. Two parts shall be cut off and die, and a third part will be left. The remnant of Israel, the remnant of the Jews that will be listening to that gospel of the kingdom will respond to it. They'll awake out of the dust of the earth and they'll come back. They've been turned to the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, that third will pass through the fire. They'll go through that tribulation. And we read in Matthew 24, it's hard to tie these things all together, but if you can keep going back and forth, you can see these things. In Matthew 24, it says that, let's see, here's the third part going through the fire. They will have to flee for their lives. And I didn't read the extra verses, but if they're on the rooftop, He says, don't come down for anything in your house. Just jump down and run. If you're in the field, don't go back for your coat. Run for your life. And they'll flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. I don't know just which mountains, except that I'm going to be on shaky ground to say this, but I've seen pictures, like an aerial view of Moab on the other side of the Jordan River, and it's just such a tangle of hills and mountains, probably an easy place to hide, but nothing to sustain you there, except like the ravens feeding you. And the reason I think of Moab is that when David was fleeing from Saul, he took his parents over to Moab. They were related. And so it may be that that's where they flee. I don't know. Just surmising that. But they will have to flee and hide out for that time. And they'll have an awful time because it's just desolate. That's where they go. So they'll be refined as silver is refined and tried as gold is tried. We shouldn't be upset by trial because it's silver and gold that's refined. It's tried in the fire. And the wood, hay, and stubble will burn up, but the thing that's valuable will survive. Now in the 14th chapter, and this ties in with the New Testament, verse 4. Oh, I have to read verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And it tells us that the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. And they would flee and so on. But that's just what the angels said to the disciples on the Mount of Olives when they watched the Lord Jesus go up into heaven and he disappeared into the cloud and they were standing there looking, wondering what was going to happen next. And the angels said, he'll come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come right back to the same place, to the Mount of Olives. And it will cleave so that it makes a way for them to come into Jerusalem. Marvelous thing. Then in verse 16 of that chapter, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You note it again that it's the King. The King. He's there as the King, not the bridegroom. We'll be with him. We understand. We'll be back. He's coming at the rapture. He's coming at the rapture to take us away. He's coming for us. He's going to take us away from the judgment to come. But at the appearing, he comes back to bring the judgment, and we come with him. But we'll be with him. We won't be here bearing that judgment. Well, I hope that this has not made it more complicated, but I hope it is clear that any who are not saved now, who have heard the gospel, have no opportunity, absolutely none, after the Lord comes. If you have one of those books, put it in the stove. It's not worth reading. And those who are left who have never heard the gospel, and there are many, you know, and around the world, I read that in Asia and in some of the African countries, the mean age, in other words, half the people are older than this and half are younger than that, is 15 years. There are a lot of children in those countries. They've never heard the gospel, never been to Sunday school. So there's a vast field there for the gospel of the kingdom to reach out. And it says they will go to all nations. All nations. There's no guarantee that the gospel of the grace of God will reach all nations. I don't think it says that anywhere. But the gospel of the kingdom will reach all nations. And some will believe it. And they'll be blessed. And those of the nations will come up to Jerusalem from year to year to worship the King. Marvelous. You know, they just hate Zion. They hate Jerusalem. The Arab nations around Israel, they hate this. There are going to be some of them that will be up there worshiping the King, the Lord of hosts. Wouldn't that be marvelous? You know, we think of our blessing, but we've been talking this morning about compassion. toward others that are in difficulties now. We can have compassion on those poor Jews and those Israelites. They will come back and will be thankful to see that peace is on the earth. And those that hate them now will be among those that are coming to worship the King along with them. Just marvelous what the Lord is going to do. And not only for us, but for the whole world. There's going to be world peace. And we know from other scriptures that those that that sin openly during that time will be cut off. Every morning He'll purge them. But all Israel shall be saved. That's marvelous. He's going to preserve His people. They'll be the elect throughout those ages. And the kingdom of the Lord is an everlasting kingdom. I don't believe there's ever been an empire on earth that went 1,000 years. Roman Empire was the longest, and I don't remember now, but it's less than 1,000 years. When the Lord Jesus comes to reign, He'll reign 1,000 years. It's called an everlasting kingdom because there's never a threat against it. In fact, He doesn't even dissolve it at the end. He turns over the kingdom to God. That's 1 Corinthians 15. He turns it over to God. And even the Father, I remember that emphasized too by Brother Lundeen, the Trinity is still there to God, even the Father. So if there's anything that's not clear, I hope you'll talk about it because I'm not sure that I was clear enough in speaking. Let's sing number 310. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Wonderful scene. Let's pray. Loving God, our Father, we thank Thee for revealing these things to us. thy word, and we trust what has been accurately according to thy word will be remembered and the rest drop off like autumn leaves. And just thank thee for the privilege we have of searching thy word and seeing the blessing that's going to come to this poor earth as we see it more and more corrupt daily everywhere in the world, even the so-called Christian nations especially being corrupt. And just look to thee now for thy help and guidance in our pathway day by day, and that we might remember that someday there's going to be peace on this earth. The Lord Jesus is going to receive his honored place, and we'll be with him and like him for all eternity. Oh, we just thank thee for this, and thank thee for the work of the Lord Jesus that made it possible in his own worthy and precious name. Amen.